All right. Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 13. The lady that wrote us the letter that I read a few minutes ago mentioned the Revelation 13 style totalitarianism being practiced in Baptist churches where she lives. Revelation chapter 13. In the very near future, I will be going into a detailed message series on the subject of prophecy, of course, which will include the book of the Revelation. I'm encouraging people before I begin that series to please get the Israel packages. Three packages of messages. That's number two. This is number three. 29 messages in total, in which I go into great depth concerning the truth about Israel from the Bible. Prophecy does not stand on its own. Prophecy is built on the foundational truths of the Bible. If you do not understand those foundational truths, you will never, I don't care how smart you think you are, you will never, ever comprehend the truth about Bible prophecy. And that's why we have all these weird, bizarre interpretations of prophecy floating around out there. They're not based on anything except somebody's independent thinking, some whim, or the regurgitating of what they heard Dr. So-and-so say, or what they studied in school. But the scriptural foundation was never studied. So that's what these messages are. These are the foundations of Bible prophecy. 29 messages. And I am doing my best to give people time to purchase and watch these messages before I get it. Because I'm telling you, when I get into the series itself and I begin talking about prophecy itself, without that foundation, and I know we're picking up new viewers all the time, and there are people that are just too lazy or whatever, they don't want to know the truth. They just want, oh, just tell me prophecy. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you the truth. I'm going to build the messages on prophecy on the principles of truth in the Word of God. And so I'm giving people as much time as I can to watch these messages, the Israel packages. Three of them, 29 messages. You watch those messages first. And when we start dealing with prophecy specifically, it will make sense. You will understand it. It will fit. It will be a very cogent and coherent analysis. And the entire Bible will make sense to you. Without the foundation, it won't make any sense to you. I'm telling you, because everything we have been taught, just about everything we've been taught about prophecy is a big, fat lie. You're going to have to unlearn everything you've been taught to understand the truth about prophecy. And if you don't have the foundation, you're not going to be able to unlearn all of the falsehood you've been taught. So when I come along and start telling you the truth of prophecy, and it's not going to compute with everything you've been told for 40 years of your life, or however long old you are, you're going to go, wow, I can't believe that. That doesn't make sense. No, I know it doesn't make sense, because you haven't studied the foundation. You haven't been willing to unlearn the falsehood that you believe for all these years have not been true. And so that's why I am taking my time to do this. And I have people writing me every week, Chuck, when are you going to do prophecy? When are you going to do prophecy? My response is, have you watched the Israel packages yet? Please get the Israel packages. Watch them. When we get into prophecy, it's all going to line up for you. Please do that. So I'm not dealing with specific prophecy today in this passage. I'm using the passage to illustrate where we are as a nation today. Our passage is Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18. Of course, in this chapter, John tells us of two beasts. And I'm going to conclude with the last three verses of the chapter. And he, this would be the second beast being described, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. In other words, this is a universal application to humanity. These comparisons are simply illustrating the totality of humanity. Small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. The Baptist churches we were told about in the letter, when the people come into the church assembly, there's someone there pointing a laser at their forehead when they come in, ostensibly taking their temperature. Can you imagine walking into a Baptist church and somebody scanning your forehead as you walk in the door? That should send chills up the spines of those that would come in. Are they not paying attention at all? To receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, conduct commerce, live in society, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now please listen carefully. It is absolutely wrong. It is unscriptural. It is dangerous to interpret current events as being fulfillments of specific biblical prophecies. Let me say that again for the sake of those of you who just dropped your jaw. It is wrong. It is dangerous to interpret current events as being fulfillments of specific biblical prophecies. I would remind you again of what Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. What does that say about us who are constantly seeking signs of prophecy? Jesus said it's an evil and adulterous generation that would do such a thing. The only sign I'm going to give you is my death, resurrection from the dead. You want a sign? Here's the sign. Jesus crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. That's God's sign to us. When John Darby and C.I. Schofield were conducting their famous Bible conferences in the 19th and early 20th centuries, they were using the very same scriptures that people are using today to prove fulfilled prophecy. The very same scriptures that these TV prophecy preachers are using, claiming these scriptures are fulfilling things that we are witnessing today, these men who started all of this prophecy propaganda were using the very same scriptures, saying that the things that they saw going on fulfilled those prophecies. So what is it? Was it the prophecies, was it the events 200 years ago? Or was it the events 100 years ago? Or are it the events today that the scripture is fulfilling? It can't be all of them at the same time. In 1897, Schofield preached a message called The Return of the Lord on the Canadian side of Niagara Falls. In the message, he said this, and I'm quoting from his sermon. Again, C.I. Schofield, 1897. The signs and portents, warnings, of the end time are now so many and so ominous that I can almost hear the gallop of the man on horseback, close quote. Where's the man on horseback, C.I.? You lived and died and you've been gone for 150 years or so, and the man on horseback still hasn't showed up. But you heard him in 1897. Reformation preachers and theologians, to a man, believed the prophecies in the book of Revelation to be mostly past. And so they are. not all, but mostly past. They understood the beast or Antichrist to be a system or a succession of men, not one man who was yet to come. Hold your place and go to 1 John chapter 2, and I want to show you one verse and we're going to get some commentary. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. The Apostle John writes, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist should come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Let me give you some commentary on this passage by Albert Barnes, 1798 to 1870. Take it section by section. It is the last time. The closing period or dispensation. That dispensation in which the affairs of the world are ultimately to be wound up. The apostle does not, however, say that the end of the world would soon come, nor does he intimate how long this dispensation would be. That period might continue through many ages or centuries, and indeed has, hasn't it? And still be the last dispensation, or that in which the affairs of the world would be finally closed. Some have supposed that the last time, quote, here refers to the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the Jewish economy. But the more natural interpretation is to refer it to the last dispensation of the world and to suppose that the apostle meant to say that there were clear evidences that that period had arrived. Indeed, the entire period of the church age post-resurrection are the last days. We're in the last days. Duh. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. And as you've heard that Antichrist should come, the next phrase. From this it is clear that John understood by the word all those who denied that Jesus is the Messiah, or that the Messiah has come in the flesh. They held that Jesus was a deceiver and that he was not the Christ. It would appear then that John does not use the word in the sense which it would bear as denoting one who set up a rival claim or who came in the place of Christ, which is what people say about the Antichrist, but in the sense of those who were opposed to him by denying essential doctrines in regard to his person and advent. It is not certainly known to what persons he refers, but it would seem not improbable to Jewish adversaries. Next phrase, even now are there many antichrists. Barnes, there are many who have the characteristics which it was predicted that Antichrist would have. That is, as explained above, there are many who deny that Jesus is the Messiah, or who deny that he has come in the flesh. John says that there were many such persons, in fact, in his time. It would seem that from this that John did not refer to a single individual. But that he understood that there might be many at the same time who would evince the spirit of Antichrist. Whereby we know it's the last time. They have the characteristics which it was predicted many would have before the end of the world should come. The evidence in that it was the last time, or the closing dispensation of the world. It is not said how long it would preclude the coming of Christ. It would seem probable that there have been reference to Jewish adversaries who denied Jesus was the Messiah. Albert Barnes, again, 1798-1870. The great reform theologians and preachers from Wycliffe to Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and everybody in between all believed that the Antichrist and the beast was talking about a system, was talking about a successive Antichrist system of government and religion working against the Lord Jesus Christ. That has been the interpretation of Bible scholars since not long after the Bible was completed. It's important that that distinction be made in your mind, that you understand, as John tried to tell us, there are many antichrists already in the world. If there are antichrists already in the world, that means that the antichrist system, the beastly system, is already in the world. This has nothing to do with a sign concerning the second coming. This is a part of the last times. It's a part of the ongoing animosity and adversarial relationship between the evil one and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the evil one despises. This is a battle between good and evil. It is a battle between Christ and Satan. And it is an ongoing battle. And that battle involves many antichrists. Now, think with me. The apostles and the early church resisted the antichrist system of Judaism. That was an antichrist system that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It was an antichrist system that persecuted the apostles and the early church. It was a Judaic antichrist system. And the early church didn't just stand around and say, "Oh, gee, look at the prophecies that are being fulfilled. That means Jesus is coming again real soon now." By the way, have you ever noticed that all these prophecy adherents, I'm so nice, they all have retirement plans, 401ks, retirement plans. They got their home all picked out they're going to retire in. They got their finances all set up. Their financial advisor has done a really good job. He's well worth his money. And he has told them how to invest their monies so that whenever they are ready to retire, they can retire in comfort. And that's exactly what they plan on doing. They plan on retiring in comfort, especially if you're Kenneth Copeland. He's going to retire in a whole lot of comfort. He owns, what, 5 jet airplanes, houses all over the world. And he makes all of his money talking about Jesus is coming, the signs of the times. He could come today. He could come any moment. He could come at any time. Give me all your money. Give me all your money. Hurry up before he comes. Have you ever not thought about that? If they are so sure that Jesus is coming soon, why do they need a retirement account? No, Jesus had already told the apostles when they asked him, "It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which God has put in his own power. But you shall receive power of the Holy Ghost, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth." Acts 1, 7 and 8. He had already told them, don't look for signs. There's not going to be a sign. I don't even know when that time is. Only God the Father knows. At a time when you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Like a thief in the night, he comes. No warning, no sign. He comes when he comes. Until he comes, I want you to take care of business. And that's exactly what they did. They took care of God's business. And when they were persecuted by the Antichrist system of Judaism, they resisted. The Anabaptists and the Reformers resisted the Antichrist system of the papacy. For hundreds and hundreds of years, they were under bondage to the papacy. They didn't stand around and wait, oh, the Lord's coming. This is a sign of the times. Jesus is coming anytime now. This is the dark time that we're to look for. No! They resisted the papacy, and eventually they overthrew its dominion over the world. America's founders and black regiment pastors resisted the Antichrist system of British monarchism. If our founding fathers had been like the Christians and the preachers of America today, we would still be a crown colony of England. Oh, this just means that Jesus is coming soon. The rapture is going to come. We're not going to have to worry about anything. All the bad stuff is going to happen after the rapture takes us all to heaven. Now all the rest of you poor fools, you're going to go through hell on earth. But we're going to heaven. So we don't have to worry. There's nothing that we need to be upset about. It's all in God's hands. He's working everything out. The Bible said this is what was going to... That's not what they did. They did what Patrick Henry said when he stood up in 1775 in the Virginia legislature and said, as for others, I know what course they will take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. They took up their muskets and they fought for freedom and they overthrew the Antichrist system of British monarchism. Do you notice, or are you aware, that all three of these power systems that I just referenced controlled Palestine? The one thing that all of these Antichrist systems have in common is the unification of the political and ecclesiastical power structures. Let me say that again. The one thing that all of these Antichrist systems have in common is the unification of the political and ecclesiastical power structures and the tyranny over the common man to submit to these power structures. Every single Antichrist system, the Jewish Antichrist system in the first century, the Roman Antichrist century in the Dark Ages, the British Antichrist system in the 1700s, they all shared this in common. They unified the political power structure and the ecclesiastical power structure into one. And forced the common man to submit to these two great power structures. In our text, in Revelation 13, the first beast, verses 1 through 10, represents a political system. The second beast, verses 11 through 18, represents an ecclesiastical system. John is showing us this Antichrist system comprised of the unification of the church and the political structure. In 1948, the British government surrendered Palestine to European Zionists. Immediately, in fact, beginning in December of 1947, the European Zionists set about to cleanse Palestine of all non-Zionists. This cleansing continued through Israel's 1967 invasion and continues today. When you hear talk about the resettlement program in the West Bank, that's just the continuation of the ethnic cleansing of Palestine that started in December of 1947 by the European Zionists. In this span of 70 plus years, over 5 million Palestinians have been murdered by the Israeli armies. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions, have been displaced from their homes. And the Palestinians that are still in Palestine live in abject bondage and tyranny under the occupation of the Zionist army. Through the false teaching of John Darby and C.I. Schofield, who promoted Zionism, Zionism has transformed America's Christian heritage and culture into an Antichrist beastly system that has reunited the power systems of the political and ecclesiastical establishments. It was so important to the founding fathers that in America we never have again a church state or state church. It was so important to them that there always be a distinct separation between the power structure of the government and the authority structure of the church, which is what the First Amendment was all about. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of, not the establishment, an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That is a sacrosanct doctrine in American jurisprudence. The government authority has no jurisdiction over the affairs of the church. I'm sorry, Mr. Governor or Mr. President or Mr. anybody else in government, you have no authority whatsoever to tell the church they must wear masks in their worship service. No authority. That distinction between the state and the church was sacred, and it was what built religious freedom in this country. In all these previous antichrist systems of government, the government and the church were one. In the first century, the Jewish religious system merged with the Roman political system. In the Middle Ages, the Catholic religious system merged with the Roman political system. In the British Antichrist system, the British monarchy merged with the Church of England. You had a unification of politics or government and church. This was never to be in America. The First Amendment was to be our guarantee that there would never be this intermingling of authority between the church and the government. The government had a duty under our law to respect the jurisdictional authority of the church, that the jurisdictional authorities of the government and the church are not the same. But through the promotion of Zionism, by Schofield especially, our entire social and cultural and religious systems have been thoroughly and completely changed. And they have merged into the government, and the government into the church, which has produced another antichrist system. The inevitable result of this reunification is obviously a tyrannical system to force the common people to comply. This news report comes from Newsweek. Listen very carefully. Religious organizations across the United States have received at least $7.3 billion in federal rescue package loans. $7 billion taxpayer dollars have been given to these churches across the country. Treasury Department data released Monday shows that religious organizations ranging from nearly 10,000 Catholic churches to hundreds of Jewish groups received $88,411 Paycheck Protection Program, PPP, loans since the program began April 3rd. Several churches affiliated with outspoken Trump supporters and close associates amassed at least $17.3 million in loans intended to help small businesses and nonprofits retain workers. Nonprofits. These churches are all 501c3 nonprofit organizations. So they are the same as any other non-religious entity. In the eyes of the state, the church is not a church. In the eyes of the IRS, the church is simply a government-ordained nonprofit organization. That's all it is. $17.3 million. Included among the top loan recipients is the megachurch of Pastor Robert Jeffress, who last year called Trump a Christian warrior. Well, I guess Mr. Jeffress does like Donald Trump. Another is City of Destiny, the Florida megachurch run by recently by White House spiritual advisor Paula White Kane. Multiple megachurches with more than 10,000 members were approved for the highest bracket of payouts, including Jeffress First Baptist Church of Dallas. The 13,000-member Southern Baptist megachurch received between $2 and $5 million in April. Willow Creek Community Church, which averages 18,000 attendees at its seven locations in the Chicago area, received between $5 and $10 million, according to Treasury Department data. A Lifeway survey released May 1 found that 40% of Protestant pastors had applied for government assistance. 40%. Smaller churches with fewer than 200 members in their congregation were much less likely to have applied for these loans. The smaller churches, 200 or less, almost all of them or none of them applied for these government loans. I guess they were trusting God to meet their needs. Hey, let me ask you, if the little churches can trust God to meet their needs, why can't the big churches trust God to meet their needs? Oh, they get up very piously in the pulpits in these big mega churches and talk about trusting God to meet your need. Trust God to meet your need. Trust God to meet your need. Fill out that form, man. I want to get that PPP money from the taxpayers. Put it in the mail. Give it here, man. Where's your faith, Mr. Big Shot Mega Church Pastor? My God shall supply all your needs. You've quoted that verse 1,000 times. Why don't you practice it? No, you want the taxpayers. You want the taxpayers to bail you out. This is a merger. Do you not see it? It's a merger of church and state. 50% of pastors at churches with more than 200 members applied for nonprofit PPP loans. 50%. They're in bed with the government. They've been in bed with the government ever since they filed for their 501c3 tax exemption. They're a part of the government system. How can those churches resist the Antichrist machinations of the government when they are married to the government financially? How can they resist? How can they get up in the pulpits and preach the truth when they're being paid by the federal government, which owns nothing, it's all given it by the taxpayers, I should say, not given it, but taken. The financial umbilical cord runs from Washington, D.C. to the pulpit of these churches. So where's the resistance going to come from? So when the government tells them, close your doors, they happily close their doors. When the government says, wear masks, they happily wear masks. I guarantee you, when the government comes along in a few months and says, take the vaccine, these same pastors are going to get up and tell their congregations to take the vaccination. They don't think for themselves. They don't preach for themselves. They don't act for themselves. They are puppets of the government. So, is it any surprise that evangelical leaders have come together supporting government's demands to wear corona masks and receive the corona vaccine? Story just came out recently. This is a Christian Post article. A coalition of more than 2,700 high-profile evangelicals spanning the fields of science and religion have signed on to a statement billed a Christian statement on science for pandemic times, which warns against the politicization of the new coronavirus and urges Christians to take appropriate action against it, including taking a vaccine when it's ready. Quote, we call on Christians to follow the advice of public health experts and support scientists doing crucial biomedical research on COVID-19. Experts, are you kidding? They can't even get their statistics right. They can't even give you an honest analysis of how many people have actually died from COVID-19. Why? They cannot even give you a scientific, isolated definition of what COVID-19 is. They don't know. Experts, are you kidding? If they're experts, then why do they have to manipulate the death certificates to inflate the numbers of COVID-19 deaths? Why do they have to lie and exaggerate about the deaths if they are experts at this? I'll tell you what they're experts at. They're experts at lying to us. That's what they're experts at. Some of the influential evangelicals who have already signed the statement include Bishop Claude Alexander, Senior Pastor, The Park Church, Charlotte, North Carolina, National Association of Evangelicals President Walter Kim, Samuel Rodriguez, President of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, and so on. The statement urges Christians to wear masks, get vaccinated, correct misinformation, work for justice, and pray. Quote, get vaccinated against COVID-19 when a safe and effective vaccine is available and as directed by a physician, close quote. It's an antichrist system. A merger of church and state, whereby they become one, enforcing the common people to comply with their dictates. That is the quintessential definition of an antichrist system. The highest ranking health official in the state of Virginia said this week he wants the corona vaccine to be mandatory in that state. For all these people going, oh, it's not going to be mandatory. He says it will be mandatory in the state of Virginia. Mandatory or what, Mr. Health Official? No buying and selling? No buying and selling? What did I read there? That no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark of the beast or the name of the beast or the number of his name. What? No buying and selling? No work? You can't buy and sell if you have anything to buy and sell with. No travel. No retirement benefits. No pension. No Social Security. What are the results, Mr. Health Official? Mandatory. Bill Gates and Anthony Fauci have been advocating this very system ever since this so-called pandemic started. Can you not see, my precious friends, this is why America needed and still needs today fiercely independent pastors and churches? Can you see that? Pastors and churches are the salt of rebuke and the light of truth for a nation. The unification of a political and ecclesiastical system is by definition a beastly system, and it always produces a mark. A mark of the beast, not the mark of the beast. A mark of the beast. Anything of this nature is a mark of a beastly system. It started in America when churches allowed themselves to be included in the government's nonprofit organization status, 501c3, in 1954, 6 years after the advent of the Zionist state of Israel. Isn't that interesting? 6 years. Coincidence? Okay. 6 years after the Zionist government was formed in Israel, the 501c3 requirement was made for the churches of the United States, putting them under the authority of the state. By submitting to this act, churches lost their spiritual sovereignty and became wards of the state, granting the state power to force compliance and even command its activities and messages. G.W. Bush's faith-based initiatives took it a step further by taking money from the public treasury and giving it directly to churches and faith-based nonprofit organizations, which in the eyes of the federal government is all churches are. Now, the Trump administration is giving millions and billions of dollars to churches as a reward for obeying government dictates to close their doors. They are actually being paid by the state to keep their doors closed. Which you have to wonder, if these people love the Lord and they're giving God voluntarily of their tithes and offerings as they should, what should it matter? Should not the tithes and offerings be there anyway, regardless of circumstances? Why do they need taxpayer assistance to pay the bills? Why aren't the people in the congregation meeting the needs of that assembly through their tithes and their offerings? What totalitarian governments of the past failed to accomplish through persecution and martyrdom, it is now accomplishing by bribing the church with political acceptance and financial reward. Back in the old days, they wanted to torture you and then execute you to make you submit. That didn't work very well. But boy, this bribery angle is working like a charm. I can speak to this firsthand. When I was with the Moral Majority back in the 80s, and I was on the ground floor of that, by the way, I was a youngster, but I was there. I was the leader in Florida. Graduated from Liberty, fairly close to Dr. Jerry Falwell Sr. at the time. I attended a press conference, one of many, in Washington, D.C., with other moral majority leaders from around the country. A reporter asked us, "What exactly is it you want?" I mean, I thought it was really a good question. What exactly is it you want? Talk about an opportunity to give some really amazing answers. One of the senior leaders responded, and this was his reply. And I remember it in vivid detail. This is an exact quote. This is not a paraphrase. I heard it with my own ears. He said, "All we want is a seat at the table." I was a young preacher. When I heard that, I thought, what? That's why we're doing all this? That's why we're sacrificing all of this? That's why we're spending our time and our personal income to be a part of this? That's why we're organizing? That's why we're working? Is because you want a seat at the table? Well, over the past 40 years, they got their seat at the table. And that table sits squarely in the dining room of the beast. We are at the political, spiritual, and moral point in America when it's probably safe to say that if a pastor leads a congregation of more than a couple hundred, he's most likely sitting at the table of the beast, receiving the beast's blessings and doing the beast's bidding. I'm sure there could be exceptions to that, but not many. America has one chance to stay free. And it has nothing to do with politics. It has nothing to do with Donald Trump or Joe Biden. It has nothing to do with Republicans or Democrats. It has everything to do with spiritual resistance. That's why I've told you from day one, this is a spiritual battle, not political. Schofield's false rapture doctrines have sedated the hearts and the minds of Christian people. Sedated into thinking that the totalitarianism found in the Revelation cannot happen to them. It can't happen to us, because we're going to be raptured. They are sedated. They've been given a drug. Puts them to sleep. They have no energy to resist. No unction to resist. They've been given a drug. It's a drug of the mind and of the heart. They believe the rapture is going to be their 7th Cavalry at the last second to come in and deliver them from whatever the persecution or the tyranny might be. Well, they say it can't happen to them. It is happening to them. Right now, it's happening to them. And there will be no rapture to save them. God expects us to resist the devil. He expects us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's what God expects of us. Remember what Daniel Webster said. God grants liberty only to those who love it and are always ready to guard and defend it. If you are not willing to guard and defend your liberty, you will not keep your liberty. When the children of Israel took their liberty for granted and began to look longingly at the chains of tyranny, God gave them over to death and destruction in the wilderness. No rapture saved them. When Israel and Judah forsook the sacred principles of liberty, God let them become slaves to the Assyrians, Chaldeans, and Babylonians. No rapture saved them. When Jerusalem rejected their Messiah and hence rejected liberty, God gave them over to the utter annihilation at the hands of Titus and the Roman armies. No rapture saved them. And if God's people in America continue to forsake the divine principles of liberty upon which this blessed land was established and choose to climb in bed with a beastly system of oppression and totalitarianism, God will surely give us over to our enemies. And the fall of this nation will be as gargantuan and cataclysmic as was the fall of Jerusalem. And no rapture will save us. These corona masks, and especially the coming vaccines, are a glimpse at the mark of the beast. A glimpse. You want to know what it looks like? This is what it looks like. A sign of the bondage of hearts to a beastly system. That's what you are witnessing. You are witnessing a sign of the bondage of people's hearts to a beastly system. They have bought into it. Lock, stock, and barrel. They're sold on it. They believe their life depends on it. They hear it from the news media. They hear it from the politicians of both parties. They hear it from the medical scientists. And they hear it from their pastor at church. All one voice. Submit. Submit. Obey. 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 Submit. Submit. Here's your sign. Put on the mask. Get your vaccination with your little certificate that goes along with it to show whoever you have to show it to that you've been vaccinated. When real Christian people, I said real Christian people, get a glimpse of something that looks like, that resembles, even if it's a small resemblance, the mark of the beast, a real Christian identifies it, understands it, and refuses to submit to it. You say, Chuck, well, the masks aren't the mark of the beast. I didn't say it was. I said it was a glimpse of the mark of the beast. It's a taste of the mark of the beast. It is a precursor. It is what the mark of the beast is beginning to look like in our country. This should not even be arguable. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about spirituality. I'm talking about the Word of God. This should not be arguable. The Bible is so clear about the beastly system and what it is. When we see any semblance of that mark, of that beastly system, when we see any semblance, the spirit within us recoils in holy, righteous rejection of that unholy, evil system. If you're a real Christian, you shouldn't need Chuck Baldwin to tell you that. The Holy Spirit tells you that. The Word of God tells you that. But because they have been sedated with this rapture, phony doctrine, and because they have already allowed themselves to slowly and incrementally give themselves over to that beastly system with the merger of the church and the state, they're blind. So are they saved at all? I can't answer that. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. I don't know if they're saved or not. I know if they are saved, they're not acting like they're saved. And something is wrong with their hearts. Very wrong. The Lord knoweth them that are His. But this is inarguable. We are seeing a beastly system take shape. And if the Christians of this country do not do what the Christians in the first century did, and the Christians under the Roman Empire did, and our Christian forebears in colonial America did, if we do not resist with the same vigor and determination as they resisted, our liberty will be totally eviscerated in short order. This is deadly serious. I want to leave you with another verse in the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 4. Look at what John says near the end of his revelation that God gave him of our Savior. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They didn't refuse that mark in order to be saved. They refused that mark because they were saved. We must return to Christ, and He will deliver us as a church. We must return to Christ. And number two, we must resist the devil, and he will flee from us. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. If you're looking to be popular, you're on the wrong road and you're in the wrong place. If you're looking for an easy life, same thing. If you're not willing to be persecuted, if you're not willing to be laughed at, if you're not willing to have your own family turn their back on you, then don't even think about being a disciple of Jesus. If you're not willing to take up your cross and die daily, don't even think about being a disciple. Go home. Go somewhere else. Serving Jesus is hard work. Serving Jesus will cost you something. And the more intense is the opposition to Christian liberty, the more it will cost those who seek to live in Christian liberty. It is not for us to decide what it costs. Jesus said, he that putteth his hands to the plow, if he's looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. But if we don't have a revival of spiritual understanding in the hearts and minds of our pastors and of our churches and our Christian people across the land, an understanding that brings us back to the cross of Christ, that brings us back to the Word of God, and demands of us that we resist the Antichrist system when we see it, God will not keep us free much longer. It's always been about the church. It's never been about the Republicans and the Democrats and Trump and Biden. The problem is not in the White House, the problem is in the church house. And that means the answer is not in the White House, the answer is in the church house. May God help us to see with the spiritual eyes of faith, recognizing the truth of God as it is revealed to us in His Word, that we might know how to do battle with the enemy in our lives. It's important that each of us get in the fight. I pray God's protection upon this fellowship. I pray God's protection on those of you in our extended family. We should be praying much, as Alan sang earlier, about our country and our liberties and our Christian people and the resolve we need to fight this good fight of faith, understanding the consequences if we do not. May God bless you and keep you. Heavenly Father, let's stand for prayer.